We started this friendship series, talking about this friendship series about 6 weeks ago, Tink, somewhere around there. And we were contemplating on who was going to do what. And I decided to go with the friends of Job. Getting into it, trying to play around with the title of this sermon. Job's friends really weren't, at first, bad friends. They were there. But I came to the conclusion that the title of this sermon would be Misguided and Good Intentioned. So if you all will bow your heads and pray with me, we will get it going. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day to come into your house and hear your word. We pray that you continue to bless this church and continue to guide us so that we can spread your word. Lord, I pray for the courage and confidence as I share your words that you've laid on my heart today. May your spirit open the hearts of those listening in today. In your name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to give a brief overview of the story of Job. Job is a big, big book in the Bible. We have an upright, righteous man, Job. And Satan goes to God and says, oh, the only reason that Job is upright is because you give him everything. Pretty much God says, bet, take it away, and I will make you see that it's not that. So Satan goes through and takes away everything. Pretty much takes Job down to, oh, we decided to go away. Takes away Job everything. And then we see Job and talk to God. God shows that Job, who are you pretty much? I'm God. You can't fathom what I know. But during this story here, we're introduced to the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Their story teaches us that something vital about how to love people who are hurting. Sometimes the greatest mistake we can make is trying to explain someone's pain instead of simply sharing in it. So we're first met to their three friends in Job chapter 2, 11 through 13. There we go. When three of Job's friends heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. Their names were Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust in the air over their heads to show their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Now, starting out, Job's friends seem like they're doing the right thing, right? According to the traditions of the time, they came. They didn't avoid him. They heard he was suffering, and they came. They wept with him. Now, the whole big wailing, loudly throwing the dust in the air. Back in the day, the more dramatic you were, the more you brought attention to the suffering that was going on. We learned about that too when I spoke over a year ago with Jairus' daughter, and they had professional mourners there just to make sure everybody knew that they were in grief. Then lastly, they sat in silence for 7 days. As friends, we should be able to be there for someone, whether it be in the good times or in the hard times. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weep. Now, Scotty can attest to this. Yes, I'm throwing Scotty in here. I'm not much one for words. And honestly, if any of you really know me, I'm not much one for words when it comes to people in suffering. I usually just sit there in silence and let them thing, but I will be there if you need somebody else's shoulder to cry on or lean on or just complain to. So after Job broke his silence, pouring out his anguish, his friends couldn't handle it. The bad thing is they opened their mouths, right? It's worse. Men, I'm sure you can attest to this. When your wife, girlfriend is having problems, going through it, the worst thing you do is open your mouth, right? Worst thing we do is open our mouths. We just make everything 10 times worse. Got a few laughs out of that one. That was good. So they begin to defend God instead of comforting Job. Awkward water drink. Their main idea was simple and deeply wrong. Job must have sinned. God wouldn't allow this otherwise. So each of them had their own version of this logic on an advice that they gave Job, and it was just simply misguided. Eliphaz in Job chapter 5, verse 8. If I were you, I would go to God and present my case to him. The assumption that Eliphaz made here is that he believed Job had sinned, and that is what causes suffering. We sometimes give good advice only to learn that it doesn't really apply to the person. God knew why Job was getting punished, like was getting suffering, right? God knew what was really going on. The friends had no idea what God's plans were. Bildad in Job chapter 8, 2 through 7. How long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? Your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved. But if you pray to God and seek the favor of the Almighty, and you are a pure and live with integrity, he will surely rise up and restore your happy home. And though you started with little, you will end with much. Now, Bildad, he probably would be the friend we said, walk out of here, right? You just said my kids. He showed less compassion and comfort for Job and suggests that Job's children deserved to die at that point. They had their own sins and they were punished for their sins. And then tells Job to seek out God and he will be rewarded more at the end. Zophar in Job chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. If only you would prepare your heart and lift up your hands to him in prayer, get rid of your sins and leave much iniquity behind you. Zophar had the strict view of retributive justice. There was a common belief at the time that all suffering is a direct consequence of sin. He argued that God always rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked, and therefore Job's suffering was proof of his hidden sin. Now, after meeting these three fellows, their problem was that they didn't believe in God, is that they had little understanding of how God was working in Job's life. They assumed that the suffering always equals punishment. They had a theology of retribution and not a theology of a relationship. But God was not punishing Job, but purifying Job. Well, all this back and forth here, between conversations between Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, Job finally has had enough. Tired of you guys talking. So we see that in Job chapter 16, 2 through 5. I have heard all of this before. What miserable comforters you are. right? Just came out, blamed out, and said it. You're terrible people. Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep on talking? I could say the same things if I were in your place. I could spout out off criticism and shake my head at you. But if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Job here is pretty much saying, if you were in this situation, I wouldn't be saying all this nonsense that you're spilling out to me. I would be there for you in your time of comfort and time of suffering and comfort you. So reasons for Job's frustration, right? They stopped listening to Job. They started arguing with Job. They traded compassion for correction. Pretty much saying, yes, you are suffering, but this is why you're suffering. When someone is in pain, what they need most is presence, not proof. When we focus more on being right than being kind, we end up wounding those that mean to help. So Job sets his frustrations out on his friends. Then we get to chapter 42. This is where God comes into the picture and says, I've had enough of these dudes. They don't know what they're talking about, right? So Job 42, 7 through 8. After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayers. Even God says Job's raw honesty is more righteous than their ideals. But here's the grace that God gave them three. God gives them the chance to repent, giving the burnt offering to Job. Pretty much saying, you're sorry for everything that you said to Job. Then Job prays for them. Job's prayer for his friends is pretty much Job forgiving his friends for not being as compassionate during his time of suffering. And this is where we start seeing where Job's own restoration began in Job 42:10. I did not give that one to you. Thanks. Forgiveness healed what arguments had broken between Job and the three friends. So, to wrap this up in conclusion, Job's friends remind us how easily we can speak for God and get him wrong. They remind us that even people with good intentions can cause harm when they speak without compassion. Because true comfort doesn't come from being able to explain why someone is suffering. It comes from reflecting the mercy of God. And then with four things to take away from the whole story between them. 1, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Our first response to another's suffering should be empathy, not explanation. We should be there for those people, listening to their problems. 2, don't assume suffering means sin. God is sovereign. God knows everything. He has a plan for all of us. We are not God. God knows why the suffering is happening in this person's life, not us. Let your presence speak louder than words. Sometimes the best ministry is to simply be there. Hence why I don't speak when I'm there, because I say something dumb, right? and start a fight, man. You know how he goes. Pray for those who misunderstand you. Like Job, choose forgiveness. It releases both of them and you when it comes to this. So after the last 4 weeks, we have done this friendship series. Tink preached on the story of Ruth and Naomi. Find a friend you can walk in God's plan with. Last week, Jeff told us about the relationship between David and Nathan. Find or be a friend that can sensitively and strategically call out sin and hold accountability. And then lastly, we learned the right ways to comfort our friends in times of suffering. I know Tink will get up here in a minute here and pretty much go over the last 4 weeks and probably tell you what we're doing next. But I am so grateful for this church. There's a lot of people here, especially here lately, that have been in suffering. The main thing we can do with these people is just be there and be the ear to listen on. So as we finish up praying and the singers and musicians come up, just think what type of friend or relationship that you want in your biblical walk. What type of friend are you in the biblical walk with someone else? We heard it, like I said, we've heard things. A friend you could walk with, someone that can call out your sin, and in a way we can comfort our friends. So if you will bow your heads with me, we'll pray, and then the musicians will come up here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word and the grace you have given us. I pray we all strive to find godly centered friendships in our lives. And as we leave here today, may you guide us, protect us, and forgive us where we fail you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Based on that sermon, I think I have a new memory verse. I don't have it memorized yet, but Job chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing?" I think sometimes we just need to be a friend that will, like Will said, just hush, you know, just be quiet. You know, most of the time we don't know what God's doing, and we don't need to show up and pretend like we do know. We just need to remain calm. Remember, don't always tell your wife to calm down, but sometimes we do need to be the friend to just be present and be calm and chill out and have that ministry of presence where we're just with people while life is happening and while God's doing what he's doing. And also, as this series has gone on, you know, Will explained it, but in Ruth, we see Ruth and Naomi like diligently doing life together and making decisions together and going to places together. And then David and Nathan calls out David's sin. He's the friend that says, "Hey, you're actually wrong here. You've done wrong." And David realized it because he had a friend in Nathan that called him out. And then Job's friends were just a poor example of trying to solve problems when they didn't really necessarily have the solution. So hopefully you've taken something away from this series. And Will, thank you for preaching today. Getting up here and looking back at you all for some reason is terribly difficult. And I've had plenty of practice doing it. And if I close my eyes, and I don't mean to inflate this person's ego. I feel like I say this once every couple of weeks. But if I close my eyes throughout this sermon today, my best friend, if I was the one preaching, my best friend in the room would have been Miss Cheyenne Black for her affirmations as the preaching was happening. When you're up here and you're having a 30-minute conversation with yourself, I mean, we're speaking to you all, but it's uncomfortable. That's why Will says awkward water drink, because it's terribly uncomfortable, is it not? And when you hear somebody say amen, that means at least they're listening. I know they're listening. I know she's listening. I know he's listening. So that just that one simple noise, it doesn't even have to be amen. It is so comforting while you're up here. So in the within the church service, you could be a great friend, just offer an affirmation. Amen says, I agree with what you just said, and I am listening. And sometimes that will get you through. And that's just one simple little thing. Just grunt. We don't care what you do. Just, it doesn't matter. It will keep us from passing out. Sometimes you feel like you're going to pass out up here, and somebody grunts or like moves or says amen, and it brings so much comfort. And that's what the church is for, it's for many things. One, primarily, to make disciples. That's one. But to encourage each other and, it is, again, the first couple times you get up here is terribly uncomfortable, and nothing about it is fun. And it really doesn't get any more fun. But the fun of it is we're teaching and preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God says, well, your long-winded speeches never end. So I'm going to get down from here. What ails you that you keep arguing? I don't hear any arguing in here yet, but if I keep talking, we might start arguing. But I just, as we move forward, we are going to study the book of John next, and we are not going to go through every single chapter and every single verse. Amen. Yeah. It won't take a year. It'll take 12 weeks or so. I don't know how long yet. But we're just going to pinpoint a lot of highlights from John. And so you can read the whole book of John over the next 12 weeks. That will be easy for you to do over a 12-week period. It's the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. So open up your Bible about two-thirds of the way through and you'll find it. Read it all. Read all the notes. Read it over again. And when you come in here, you'll know, oh, I just read that a week ago. I know this. I read all my notes. I've thought about this well in advance. And you'll learn even more. The book of John. That's what we're going to study for the next a little bit of time, not 52 weeks. So I will pray. I will pray that we have friendship on our minds, that we're good friends and we're quiet friends, but we don't always stay quiet. Sometimes we need to confront one another lovingly, just as Nathan did, or just as Ruth did to Naomi. She said, no, Naomi, I'm not going back home. I'm going with you to, where did they go? Judah, right? They went to Judah. She said, I'm not going back to Moab. Nothing there for me. I'm going with you. I want to do life with you. I want to be a real friend to you. If you don't have any friends, it's your fault. I'm just kidding. If you don't have any friends, there's plenty of people here that would be a friend to you and would do life with you and will encourage you and hopefully even confront you when you need it. So you can QR code. I mean, in that bulletin, QR code, it goes to Ann, but she sends it to me. Say, hey, I don't feel like I'm connecting with people here. Can you help me connect with somebody? And we will get you connected. You can connect with me. And there's plenty of other people you can connect with. So keep coming. Keep reaching out. Keep praying that if you're not saved, pray that God would save you. If you are saved, pray that God would continue to refine you. And you'll see sin leave your life and you'll become holier because of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for friends. We're grateful for boldness for new people to get up here and preach and teach, even when it's uncomfortable, even when there's awkward water breaks, when you get dehydrated. Lord, I'm grateful for people in here that have bold faith to speak up and say amen when they agree with something. And Lord, I pray that we're a church that continues to walk the path of holiness and continues to pursue you deeply. I pray that everybody has on their minds that they would read the book of John and study it and ask questions. Lord, I pray as we enter this new Wednesday night series with the questions that people are submitting, that questions will be answered and faith will be deepened because of it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.